Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
A reading from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained grace, access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Please take a moment for silent reflection.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we gather now from a variety of perspectives and experiences, we come to this moment in many ways very different from one another. We come to this moment believing and trusting and hoping. We come to this moment despairing and exhausted and anxious, cynical and skeptical, or angry, addicted, depressed. We come to these scriptures and these promises of who you are and what you will do in this world to renew all things, and we come with great hope and faith, and we come with so many questions and so many doubts. And help us to see, in all of our diversity, we have far more in common than we realize. Each of us is created in your image and likeness. Each of us beloved of God. And each of us coming undone in one way or another. Fragmented. Fractured. A beautiful mess. And your response to the beauty and brokenness of our lives and of this world is to move toward us in the sacrificial, self-giving love of the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so now we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would wake us up to your grace, open our eyes to your presence, fill our hearts with your love and our minds with your truth, and send us out to be your very agents of Christmas hope and resurrection renewal wherever we go. We pray these things for our good, for your glory, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it's interesting. To be a person of faith means to be a person that lives according to two calendars. On one hand, we have the calendar that shows up on your calendar feed if you've kind of auto-populated it with, isn't that not the human heart? I think that schedule is both shaped by the human heart and shapes the human heart. This is not the point of the sermon. This is just a pastoral observation. Okay, so you have that calendar. And then you have another calendar. This calendar right here. The calendar of Advent. That says the light of Christ shines in the darkness and the darkness will never overcome it. Advent means coming or arrival. And Advent has two pieces to it. On one hand, it looks back at the coming of Jesus Christ in the incarnation, at Christmas, the first Christmas. And it looks forward to Jesus Christ coming again to make all things new. It anticipates new creation. The question is, what story dominates your life? What are you focusing on? What sets the tempo or the pace of your life? What drives or motivates you? Today we consider Advent hope. And in this letter that Paul writes to the Roman Christians, it was probably about AD 57-ish. It's called the late 50s. And he's writing to this diverse community in the center of the Roman Empire, the seat of power, the epicenter of military violence that goes out and conquers the world at the tip of a spear, the height of worshiping Caesar, not just as a king, but as God. And then in this Roman church, these early Christians came from all these different backgrounds. This is New York City multiplied by Tokyo, multiplied by London. You want to talk international? All roads lead to Rome. And we're in Rome. Can you imagine this congregation? Can you imagine the ways that they puzzled with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and what it means for them? They were dealing with racial reconciliation. They were dealing with issues of justice inside and outside the community. They were dealing with the oppression from the Roman Empire. They had it going on. And in the midst of all of that, the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, wake up. Wake up. There's a bigger reality. You've walked through Manhattan before. Some of you have lived in Manhattan. It's hard to sleepwalk through Manhattan. That city screams at you. And he says, you can go even through the busiest city in the world and be sleepwalking. Wake up to the greater reality. What are you attuned to? And that's what we're going to look at today. Three invitations. Wake up, what to throw off, and what to put on, okay? First, wake up. He says in Romans 13, verse 11, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. What are you attuned to? In college, I was a snowboarding instructor for a while at one of the local mountains here, and I would tell the kids, be aware of where you're looking, because wherever you're looking is where your board is going to go. In life, what are you focused on? What are you looking at? What are you focused on? And the Apostle Paul says, yes, you do live this life in real time today with a mindful expectation of Jesus' imminent return. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, which many churches around the world are reading today as well, Jesus says, watch out, be ready. He says, my return of the new creation will come like a thief in the night. You will not expect it. And so you always stay at the ready. Now, what does that look like? To get this across, I want to share an illustration that my friend Scott Sherman, a mentor of mine in San Francisco, shared with us a while back. He has four boys, and his wife Catherine and he were going on a date to the theater. Scott Sherman always goes to the theater. And Scott, if you're watching, I say that with a smile and joy in my heart. Scott's waiting for his wife Catherine to be ready to go to the theater. And one of his boys says, Dad, can you drive me to the BART station, to the train station? It'll take 3 minutes there, 3 minutes back. You'll be ready for when mom comes down in plenty of time. And Scott said, I cannot, son, because when your mother comes down the stairs, I need to be ready to go. 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes goes by, and Catherine comes down the stairs. And his son says, see, Dad, I told you, you could have gotten me to the station and back and been done in plenty of time. And Scott said, oh no, son, you missed the point. It wasn't when she was coming down. It was that she was coming down. And when she came down, I needed to be ready. And I think in the same way, we're invited to live in hopeful expectation. Not in fear, not in an escapism, but rather in a knowledge, in a hope, in a settledness that Jesus Christ will come again and set all things right. Now, here's how I look at it personally. Cosmically, this is the hope, the Christian hope. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We say this during the communion liturgy. And if I was to walk out this door and get hit by a bus, that's my personal moment of meeting God face to face as well. That's my own personal moment of resurrection renewal. And so you always live with an imminent expectation of God coming to us, of meeting with God. But you have to wake up. You can fall. It's too big of an idea to hold. And so you can fall asleep to it. We can get spiritual amnesia. And Paul says, wake up. Christ will come again, and Christ is already here. that Christian hope is not something on layaway just for the future, but he says the kingdom of God is at hand now. How will remembering this give perspective to your questions, to your struggles, to your trials? This is the invitation of Advent. But he says, not only wake up, he said, there are things that you are going to throw off. There are things that you are going to put off. He says, put off the works of darkness. Okay. Now, what do you hear when you hear darkness? Usually, we have to choose to be in darkness. In fact, it's really hard to be in absolute darkness at all. You have to go to like a cave deep underground and turn off the lights to be in absolute darkness. We have so much artificial light. You haven't been in real darkness for a long, long time. But these people would have. There was no artificial light. And so the sunlight actually governed people's lives. Governed people's days. And the Romans had this tradition of basically having huge, debaucherous, drunken orgies at night. These were the acts of night. This is what you would go out of the house to do. It was part of the cosmopolitan culture of Rome. Some of the Roman religions adopted this as well, so you could even incorporate your favorite god or goddess that you wanted to worship in temple prostitution. There were all sorts of ways to do it. So on one hand, Paul is saying to them, you have the invitation to live according to the rules of the Roman Empire or to live according to the kingdom of God. He would say to you and me today, you have the invitation to live according to the milieu, to the zeitgeist, to the culture that's set before you. To use other people as a commodity, to entertain yourself to sleep. Or you can live with the expectation of Christ's imminence and closeness in your life. But then he gets specific. Live honorably as in the day. And he gives a list of five things, and I want to categorize these. He says, not with drunkenness or debauchery, which is living an overly sensual life that's just kind of lusting after everything, or licentiousness, which is also sexually unrestrained, okay? So on one hand, he's saying, with the pressures you are facing, mindful that Christ is closer to you than the air you breathe, you don't have to anesthetize yourself. You don't have to numb out or check out of reality. You don't have to escape your pain or your confusion or your discomfort. Listen, all of us do this in one way or another. The question is, are you aware of how you do it? And listen, escaping, numbing out, anesthetizing, overly entertaining ourselves, it actually works for a while. And then it doesn't. And God comes to you and says, I have so much more in store for you. You don't have to escape because I'm with you. I love that line in Hotel California, some drink to remember, some drink to forget. And I heard Tim Keller once in New York City say, pastor in New York City, he said, the world drinks to forget. Christians come to this table and drink to remember. It's when we come here that we remember that Christ has come and Christ will come again. And so you don't have to check out. You don't have to distance yourself. Rather, you can stay tuned in and engaged. As you're hearing this, what are you hearing in your own heart that God's inviting you to put off? Now there's another category, because it's not just those juicy things. It's also throw off quarreling and jealousy. So on one hand, he's saying, throw off disengagement and throw off engaging in a toxic or violent way, quarreling with other people, jealousy of one another. Jealousy, you are conditioned to be jealous. You get a million messages a year that tell you you are not enough and you don't have enough. That's what drives capitalistic growth. That's what makes the stock market go up. I remember one pastor said, you can admire without needing to acquire. You can see somebody else's nice car or nice house or nice coat and not need it. You can admire without needing to acquire. Feel the weight come off. Quarreling seems to be our currency of communication right now. You see this. might makes right. If you can, if you know, it's Girardian scapegoating, if you want something to Google later. Girard, who passed away not too long ago, talks about how scapegoating is the oldest story in the human narrative, and the way it works is this. If we can all agree that that thing or that person or that group is the problem, we can all come together. You see in the narrative in the news, you hear in the narrative on the street, quarreling. And the Apostle Paul would say to that urban church and to this one as well, Jesus Christ came as the Prince of Peace for you. And then you're invited to not just put these things off, but to put that on. That's the invitation. So we wake up, we throw these things off, and then what do you put on? He says, put on the armor of light. Whew, that sounds good. What's that look like? He goes deeper and says, put on Jesus Christ. Okay, what does that look like? Well, on one hand, this is what we saw enacted 2 weeks ago when Matthew was baptized. We saw the water come over Matthew's head in the shape of the cross as he's baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be baptized into Christ, to put the water on, to receive the Spirit, is to take on his presence and his identity, his calling in your life. And so you don't lose who you are, but you actually find out who you were created to become. Put on his cross and resurrection. This was amplified in that first part of the reading from Romans chapter 5, where he says, since you are justified by faith, note that's in the past tense, so whatever follows is not a recipe for you getting God to love you more or to accept you more or to be present to you. Since that has already happened, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, remember, these people were struggling. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint us. That hope does not disappoint us. And what he goes on to say is not because you're good enough and strong enough and gosh darn it, you can do this. He says that hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and has been given to us. An invitation to remember who you are. An invitation to live according to the kingdom of God because you're a child of the King. An invitation to love recklessly because the only verdict that truly matters in this world has already been cast, and it is, you are mine, and I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what Advent is about. Looking back at Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, looking forward to his coming again to make all things new, which can lead to a buoyant, sturdy hope even now. Not a disengagement, but an engagement. Not a violent, toxic quarreling, but a reception of God's love and a reflection of it to other people. Christ has come and Christ will come again. Let this fill your heart with hope, and let this motivate you toward living out the renewal that he brings. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray now on this first Sunday of Advent that you would fill our hearts with your grace and your truth, that you would impress your words into our lives, that you would wake us up to your reality. Help us to focus on you even as we traffic through this world. Help us to put off the deeds of darkness and help us to put on the armor of light that is you. And so now, as you filled this world on that first Christmas, we pray that you would fill our lives with your light. You'd fill this world with your light, and that we would remember the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. We pray in your name. Amen.